This is a special episode of Independence, the FIEC podcast. My name's Phil Topham, Executive Director, and I'm joined this morning by John Stevens, our National Director, and Adrian Reynolds, our Head of National Ministries. We're recording this on the 9th of September, the day after the passing of our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. I'm going to start by reading a statement from FIEC. The staff and trust board of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches were very sad to learn about the death of our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. We give thanks to God for a life well lived. We want to offer our heartfelt condolences to her four children, Charles, Anne, Andrew and Edward, and her many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Our prayers are with them for their comfort and in their mourning. The Queen exemplified a life of service, putting others before herself and often serving without regard to personal cost, most noticeably seen in her crowded calendar and the way she dutifully carried out many of her responsibilities. She was a great example of such service at a time when such selflessness is increasingly uncommon. We also affirm the public manner in which she spoke about her Christian faith. Such conspicuous allegiance to Christianity amongst public figures is rare, and her boldness to say what she thought was always welcome. We commit ourselves to pray for our new King, Charles III, and Queen Consort, Camilla. John, I want to ask you if you would pray. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we want to give you great praise and thanks for the life and reign of our Queen, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. We thank you and praise you that you raised her up to be Queen of our nation and that she reigned for such a long period of time through so much change. You command us in your word to pray for kings and those in authority that we might live lives in quietness and godliness. We thank you and praise you that the prayers of your people over those 70 years were answered. Thank you for the remarkable peace that we enjoyed as a nation during her reign. Thank you for the freedom that Christians enjoyed to live and to worship and to proclaim the gospel. We give you praise and thanks for that. We pray particularly for her family, for those who are grieving so deeply the loss of a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother. We ask and pray that you might comfort them and draw close to them. We want to ask and pray that you would be with King Charles as he begins his reign. Might you grant him great wisdom as he takes on these responsibilities? Might he follow in the footsteps of his mother? And we ask and pray that under his reign, we would continue to enjoy that peace and freedom, and the gospel would continue to go out. Please be with the government and all those who are involved in making arrangements and decisions at this time, that you might be with them, guiding them and leading them. We thank you for the comfort that we have, both that you are the sovereign and the reigning God who's in control of all things, and for the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus is the one who has defeated death, and that all who put their faith and trust in him can be confident of being raised. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. Well, we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about how church leaders might respond, particularly this coming Sunday and in the days to come. Before we do that, your reflections on what feels like the end of such an influential era for us as a nation. And it just feels very strange today in light of what we heard yesterday. Adrian?
Well, I think that's right, Phil. It is the end of an era. And there will be people in our churches who do remember life before the Queen was crowned, but there'll be fewer and fewer each year, obviously, and the vast majority of our church members have never lived under another monarch. And there is this kind of, I mean, I've got butterflies in my tummy, which seems a bit strange to say that, but I just think so much changes. You know, your coins are going to look different, and the national anthem is going to be different. The few occasions when we sing it, public events are going to look different. We're not going to read in court cases about so-and-so QC, we're going to read about so-and-so KC. There are just things that you think, it doesn't sound quite right, does it? Because we've never actually had the word king. And actually, probably most people who are alive now are never going to have a queen reigning like this again. So it does feel like something has changed. And I think one of the challenges for us as church leaders is just working out how deeply we'll feel that, quite how we'll feel that. I think there are lots of unknowns, but it does feel like an era has passed.
One of the things I was thinking of when I read books to my three-year-old daughter, often the Queen is in the books as a character. How long her reign was, she's had such an influence over many, many decades. It just seems very strange to think that she's not there anymore, John.
I think that's right. It will take a period of time to come to terms with that. I think it's worth reflecting the way the British Constitution works. Although there is that massive change, there's also tremendous continuity. So the proclamation is the Queen is dead, long live the King. And there's a reminder that it's not just about individuals, it's about institutions. And remarkably, in a week, we've had both a new government, a new cabinet, and a new monarch. But actually, the state institutions continue, and they've been giving a great deal of thought for many years as to how this transition takes place. So I think there is both significant change and continuity. It does obviously mark the end of a the longest reign ever in history, and a period in which there has been massive change. Think back to what things were like in 1952, where it's from empire to a kind of Commonwealth. Culture has changed so significantly. You can see the difference in the different generations of the Queen's family. And I think when there's a death like this, there's an inevitable temptation to want to reflect on that whole significant period of change. I wonder if it's just a little bit early for us to do that and focus on that. At one level, I think we shouldn't forget that here is an individual, a human being, somebody made in the image of God, who has died after a long life. Despite all of the state issues, that there's a family that are grieving a loved kind of matriarch. And for many people, they'll be feeling a deep sense of personal grief at the passing of the Queen. There'll be those who've served in the armed forces who have served her. There'll be those who've known her, those who have followed the stories very closely. So there will be a time, I think, for that long reflection. And we won't necessarily know what's going to change and what's going to happen. But I think we can be confident of a continuity in that sense.
But I think John, there's a slight delay in that, which is not just necessary because it is a person who's died, but actually I think for many people monarchy is an abstract. I mean, we might not be quite on the same page here. Well, we're on the same page, but different lines perhaps. I think monarchy is an abstract. The Queen is a person, and I think immediate reaction is always to think about, you know, we've lost a person. Rather than we've kept this sort of abstract idea of the monarchy. And I think that because the Queen has embodied the monarchy for so long, I think it's relatively hard for me, actually, and probably for others as well, to separate out what I know in my head, which is that the monarchy continues and the establishment continues and all of that. I understand that. But that actually feels just one step removed from the reality, which is the person. I guess a lot of people will be feeling like that. It's all, you know, the monarchy has been caught up, hasn't it, in the Queen. And her personality.
I think that's right. I think the palace seems to have been working very hard over a period of time to kind of increase the profile of Prince Charles and Prince William, and they've clearly been preparing for
that. King Charles.
That's the problem. Sorry, King Charles, there we are.
That's the challenge, that so much of us is caught up in who the Queen is.
And at one level, we're recording this podcast before the King has spoken to the nation. He's going to speak to the nation tonight. And again, that will be a very significant moment.
I think, as I said, not until tomorrow morning he'll actually be proclaimed King. So he's speaking this evening, I think, but there's a process to go through, isn't there?
The gospel, though, does bring us great hope, doesn't it, in times like this?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and the death of anybody, and particularly somebody in power and somebody who's reigned for such a long period of time, just inevitably reminds us of gospel kind of truths. So just the Queen personally in her death, it reminds us all of our human mortality. The Queen spoke often of her faith in Christ. She pointed in some of her broadcasts to the hope that Christ kind of offers. And again, surely any death reminds us of the reality of sort of death, which is a result of sin, and makes us as Christians want to remember and rejoice afresh in that glorious hope that for those who've trusted in Christ, death has been defeated and it is not the end. Our mourning as Christians is a mourning that's tempered with the hope of resurrection to come. I think the gospel reminds us that Jesus is the King who has risen from the dead and is reigning and ruling and whose rule will last forever. All human rulers, whether they're politicians who are voted out of office or whose term comes to end, or monarchs who die, they don't endure in their rule. And that is unsettling. We don't know what comes ahead, but we can be absolutely confident that Jesus is the one who continues to rule and to reign. And he is the one in whom we have our ultimate hope. So I think those gospel truths, this morning I was reading in my quiet times, actually, Psalm 95 and 96, both of which speak to God's people in a time in which they were experiencing extreme hardship, probably during the time of the exile. Actually, those psalms reassured them that their God is reigning and ruling and is in control and will bring about his purposes. And that ultimately is the great hope that we as Christians have. It applies in every circumstance of life, but it's just perhaps brought particularly to mind in a moment like this. And those questions may well be questions that people who perhaps aren't familiar with the Christian faith might be asking at this particular time.
This is a podcast for church leaders primarily. So let's turn to think about that and how churches and leaders can respond this weekend. I guess the place to start perhaps is with that glorious hope of the gospel. That's what our people need to hear.
Yes, I mean, I think the truth is we always need the gospel for everything. So the gospel is always the answer. The gospel of Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus at its heart, that's always the answer to every question. You know, the Sunday school kind of little, you know, the little joke, you know, that the answer is always Jesus. Well, actually it is, in one sense. It's the gospel of Jesus, our Saviour and King and Lord. So in a sense, I think what we've got to do as church leaders is think, you know, what do people need at the moment? Well, they need what they always need, which is the gospel. And the challenge, I think, for us is it's the gospel applied to our hearts. And we've often talked in the podcast in different situations about how as pastors and leaders, we minister to those who are in front of us. And I think that's exactly the same principle this coming Sunday. So it's Friday today. Church leaders might be thinking, you know, do I have to completely rewrite my service? Do I have to do something different? What do I have to do? And the answer is you have to bring the gospel to your people. Mm. That's the work of ministry.
So it might be that in some cases the answer is yes, and in other cases the answer is no.
I think that's right. And it will so much depend on context. So there are churches in the FIEC which are non-English speaking diaspora churches. There may be a different thing to do there. There probably is still something to do, but there's a different thing to do there than there might be in a white suburban middle-class area. You've got to know your people, I think, and you've got to be thinking, how is the gospel going to help my people? And I think that needs to be the driving question behind what you do or don't do this weekend. You know, I mean, it might not just actually, we need to acknowledge it might not just be Sunday services. Churches might have events planned for tomorrow, for example. Mm-hmm. I know a church up the road's having a fun day tomorrow. I was just reading on Facebook this morning about a church thinking they were organising a massive fun day in the park with bouncy castles and all, you know, face painting and saying, you know, is this the right tone? Well, it will rather depend, I think. Mm. There's no simple answer to that. Mm. And I think it's complicated, Phil, by just knowing exactly what we are doing when we react to news like this. So we tend to use words like grief and mourning, which are quite technical words at one level. And grief, I think, is you know, it has different levels, but most of us, when we experience grief, it's about someone who's very close to us, a parent or a partner or a child or sibling. And we sort of feel this kind of welling up, this knot in the stomach, you know, wailing, sort of very deep emotion. I don't think it's quite that. But there is a place for national mourning, but it's a kind of a different thing. I'm struggling to find a noun to describe how I feel, which is odd. I had great affection for the Queen. I'm not sure I know what the noun is. Mm. Grief, mourning, I don't know. So I think a lot of people will be in that sort of unsettled place. But again, it's about bringing the gospel to bear, I think, on people's lives.
I guess tone is really important, John.
I think that's absolutely right. I mean, just pick up on some of that. I mean, your church context is going to be very, very different. I think, for example, it'd be very, very different in lots of Anglican churches where there may be many people who come to church, perhaps because of the occasion, who wouldn't normally do so, and therefore you've not...
So you might be a drop-in church, mightn't you, as an FIEC church?
You might be. I think that's less likely. But it is your context. You've got to think about who's coming and what they need and how to bring the gospel to bear to them at that particular moment. I think it's also worth bearing in mind that it's not just a one-off probably service. This is something that's going to be over a number of weeks in the national life. I mean, within the plans for the Queen's kind of funeral, there are multiple services that are going to take place. Right. So there'll be services in Scotland as the body is moved. There are going to be services in different parts of the nation. There's going to be the lying in state in Westminster Hall. There'll be the funeral service. There's then a committal. And at one level, I think we need to not have the pressure to do necessarily everything all at once, as if Sunday is the one moment of opportunity. Mm. This is something that we're going to be ministering to people, I think, over a period of time, as this is in the public eye, certainly a couple of Sundays ahead of a funeral and then the funeral sort of itself. So I think it's worth bearing in mind. In terms of tone, I mean, again, with Adrian reflecting, how do we kind of respond? I think when it's somebody who is in a formal position who we don't necessarily know personally, our mourning is a kind of honouring, a showing of respect. It's a recognition of how we've been benefited by what they've done. And it's an acknowledging of that sort of 70 years of service. And I think that paying of respects is quite a good way of speaking about what it means to mourn someone when the loss is not a personal grief because it's an individual that you knew. But what we are acknowledging is that service, and we are, in a sense, giving thanks for it and recognizing that we've lost it. And are diminished as a result of that. So I think there's a right and proper honouring and paying respects, which is part of what that mourning means. So it seems to me that in our tone, however we do it in our particular context, the kinds of things that we're needing to do somewhere are a kind of an acknowledgement of the sadness and shock that we might feel, an honouring and respect of the Queen and what she's done and how we've benefited, a giving thanks to God for that, a kind of a hope that we have for the future. And then I think a praying for the family and those who are grieving in a much more personal way, and that praying for the nation as we kind of move forward. So those seem to me to be things that we need to probably reflect in the course of our service. Yeah. But the balance of them will be slightly different depending on
where you
the
are
exact
in your context
of where we are.
I think one of the things to avoid as well, it's not a political moment.
No.
So I think that's really important.
People will have differing views.
They will. And yeah. Some people will hold those views very strongly. Mm. And that's fine. We're in a democracy. People can hold different views. But this is not a political moment, or a moment actually to comment on the new king and what we might think about him or otherwise. Mm. That's not the moment. And that would actually be tone deaf to pursue that, and actually very unhelpful for people. I think also, and I was talking about this with Celia, my wife, last night, I do think we need to be careful with children in the church. So I think we need to be very cautious how we speak about death. It's right to speak about death in church life and resurrection and the reality of it. But there may be some young children, for example, for whom that's a very raw, difficult thing. I think it's for parents, actually, to talk to their children about some of these things. You know, if a parent has never really talked to a child about death, or they've never really had to face death, but perhaps, for example, they've got elderly grandparents, suddenly coming to church on Sunday and having a full-on children's talk about, you know, how that this is the reality of death, and isn't it ugly and awful? And I just think that would be pastorally unwise. Mm. So I think you have got to think not just about how adults might be reflecting on the death of the Queen, but actually the wide range of age ranges that you might have in church.
Yeah, my little girl asked this morning, is she still alive? And we had to say, no, she isn't. So yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So you have to pick that up, don't you? Yeah,
I think that's right.
John? I think also for churches, people in our congregations may have all sorts of expectations as what they think we will do. I think there's some value in communicating with our churches and our members
beforehand
as to what to expect on Sunday, what's going to change, what's going to be different, advertising that on our websites, maybe emailing the members of the church. And I think that's helpful because it helps people to know what to expect and what not to expect. Because the danger is if people come with a package of expectations, or maybe they know what other churches are doing and you're not doing quite the same thing. I wonder if it's just helpful to let people know in broad terms how we're going to be responding in church, just so that they're aware of that. And no doubt people are thinking that. They'll be thinking, what is church going to do in relation to this on Sunday? So I think letting people know is sort of important.
Useful to think too, who is the weaker brother in this circumstance, to use sort of Romans 14, 15 kind of language. Those who are slightly more ambivalent, perhaps not expecting very much, are unlikely to be upset by you know, elements in a service. Those who do want something and are looking for something are likely to be upset.
Yeah.
So I think it's just worth thinking that actually there's a variety of views in your church. I think being cautious, as in, you know, sort of over delivering, if you see what I mean. I think that's a better pastoral strategy than kind of under delivering.
Go on, John.
I think it's also worth reflecting that I think I'm always nervous about wanting to exploit things evangelistically. I think, and obviously we want to declare the gospel hope in all circumstances, but we need to remember as well, lots of the people in our churches will be engaging through the week with neighbours, with friends, with colleagues who may be talking about this, who may have a whole wide variety of views about this. And I think there's a place, maybe not this Sunday, but there certainly is a place for helping the members of our churches to be able to speak well in that moment of opportunity, to, in a sense, be able to share their faith and give a reason for the hope that they have. So people may well have conversations that turn to issues of death, that turns to issues of Christian faith, because they hear in the public services that are broadcast things being said. It may well be people reflecting on what the future is going to be like. And that gives us an opportunity to share in an appropriate way the hope that we have sort of in Christ. So I think encouraging our people, maybe when appropriate, equipping our people to be able to do that, is certainly something that church leaders want to bear in mind.
And actually, that's really helpful in terms of letting people know what you're going to do on Sunday beforehand. Because if you are having conversations with neighbours and they're asking, where can I go to reflect on this? But you know what your church is planning, it makes that invite easier, I guess, that people might come along. And
I think that's right.
Yeah. So that's also a good reason to do that, I think. John, you mentioned earlier about the way we pray. Can we just touch on that for a couple of minutes? How should we structure our prayers well on Sunday in this moment?
Well, I think people will pray in different ways in different churches. Again, I think you have to, in a sense, pray in ways that fit with the way that you ordinarily pray. I do think that we need to think carefully about what we pray for. I think carefully chosen words for an occasion like this are really important. So I would encourage those who are praying to think carefully about what they're going to say, the words that they're going to use. I think this is a moment in which sort of written prayers that are carefully thought through are probably most appropriate to be most helpful to the congregation. We talked a little bit about the kinds of things that we ought to be sort of praying for. I think it's helpful to reflect on the scriptures that speak about praying for those who are in authority. It's helpful to reflect on scriptures that speak about comfort for those who are grieving. So I think we want our prayer to be reflecting in the way that scripture teaches us to pray. I think actually it would be a time in which it's appropriate to pray the Lord's Prayer in churches. I mean, the prayer that looks to the coming of the ultimate kingdom seems to me to be an appropriate way of praying. And actually, for many people, even if they've not been regular churchgoers of an older generation, they will be familiar with that as a prayer. And that provides, I think, a way of coming together and praying in the way that Jesus sort of taught. So I think careful thought, thinking through scriptural priorities for praying, that would be my advice.
And I think just what John was saying earlier about the Queen being a person created in the image of God with a family who are grieving the loss of a mother. I think to keep that in mind, she's not just the Queen. She was a person, Elizabeth Windsor, grandmother, mother, grandmother, great grandmother. And it was very moving, isn't it, to see all the family collected around her and travelling up to Balmoral yesterday. It was very unusual. So I just think it's important to remember that as we pray. But I think there is a danger we could, again, become sort of, very, we're praying for the Queen, praying for the new King, kind of take 1 Timothy 2. But actually, we do want to do that, but also remember that she was a person, had a human family with all those human relationships.
And it's right to pray for the family in there.
Absolutely, which is what we try to reflect in our statement.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Adrian, week by week at Christchurch Harbour, you lead our sung worship. Any reflections on choice of hymns, songs for services at this time?
I think it's about tone again, Phil. So I'm always nervous about recommending exact songs because different people sing, different churches have a different repertoire. I think songs that express the goodness of the gospel and the reality of resurrection are helpful. I think funereal songs, not so much. We're not having funerals on Sunday. So I personally would avoid Abide With Me and things like that. I think we're going to sing with the kids on Sunday, Jesus Strong and Kind, Colin Buchanan and City of Light song, which is quite a gentle song, but affirms great truth, about the hope we have in Jesus. So I think those kinds of songs are really helpful. Personally, I wouldn't sing the national anthem. We don't normally sing that in our church. It's not part of our normal church life.
It might be right for your church, though, depending on where you are.
Maybe. I think on the whole, at the moment, we're largely looking back at the reign of the Queen and thanking God for her rather than, you know, sort of anticipating what is to come, singing God Save the King. So I personally wouldn't sing the national anthem. I mean, I think perhaps it goes without saying, you know, I'm the King of the Jungle, or, you know, those sorts of songs are just, I think, probably are a bit tone deaf at the moment. Mm. So I personally wouldn't sing those. I think there are some really good, solid gospel songs that express great hope without sort of a sense of, inappropriate bubbliness, if I could say that. And just one other thing about services, which might seem a minor point, but I think it is important. Just watch out for copyright. So it's worth saying that people will put pictures of the Queen up on screen. And we have said before, we've written some articles about how it's important we keep the law when it comes to pictures of the Queen. And lots of the pictures of the Queen that have appeared in the press this morning, for example, are copyright and you have to pay for them.
Which the press will have done.
Which the press will have done. So the Beaton, the Cecil Beaton coronation photo, for example. So there are good copyright-free photos of the Queen, and we'll put a couple of links in the bottom of the podcast so you know where to find those.
Thank you, brothers. Is there anything else you wanted to particularly pick up on before we draw to a conclusion?
No, I don't think so. I think the gospel applies at every moment of life. And I think this is an odd moment, which I don't quite know how. Mm. You know, I mean, am I going to be feeling on Sunday? We meet on Sunday afternoon. Am I going to be feeling on Sunday afternoon the same way I feel Friday morning? I don't know. I just don't know. Mm. So I think there's an element of unknowability about it. But actually, that's, you know, we trust in our sovereign God to help us. And I think that's why coming back to the gospel all the time is the great principle, because we know that the gospel is always right and always relevant.
I think I'd want to encourage our churches. It would be easy in this moment to feel overwhelmed, to feel that you're suddenly facing something that you don't really perhaps know what to do with, that you have never ever faced before. But at one level, it's of a kind with whenever we minister to our churches, when somebody has died, when there are grieving people, when there's the need for the gospel hope to be proclaimed. So it's not of a completely other order. Mm. And I think for us as church leaders, we need to have confidence in the gospel that we have to proclaim and the truths that it declares. We need to have confidence in Christ, that he has made us ministers and he is sufficient for us. So I think there'd be a danger of feeling overwhelmed, and just recognizing that actually our ordinary ministry, as we minister to people in sort of their more smaller human stories of grief and suffering, actually equip us to be able to speak in this different story. We shouldn't think that it is a wholly other type of experience that we're ministering into. So I would say come back to confidence in the gospel and the Lord Jesus. Think carefully and prayerfully about what you think is the best thing to do, and then trust that through the word and in the loving life of the community, that will be sufficient.
Yeah.
John, Adrian, thank you for your help and your wisdom as we've talked this morning. We will put some resources in the bottom of this podcast. And thank you for listening to this special episode of Independence. And we'll talk to you again soon.